Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We like to hear announcements. We anticipate them with excitement. An announcement imparts knowledge and information. Sometimes it thrills us, sometimes it saddens us, depending upon the nature of the announcement, of course. And in the Bible, we find many great announcements, particularly with reference to Jesus Christ. In Luke 2 and verse 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, this was a wonderful announcement of the coming of the Savior into the world, being born of the Virgin Mary. In Matthew 28 and verse 6, "He is not here, he is risen, even as he said." What a joyful announcement that was, an announcement of the resurrection of Christ. But there was an announcement made that surpasses the marvelous announcement of the birth of Jesus and the resurrection. And you might wonder, how could that possibly be? It is recorded in the second chapter of Acts, made by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, at the climax of his sermon preached on that day. Acts 2 and verse 36, "Therefore to all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, what does this announcement tell us about Jesus of Nazareth? First of all, it tells us that Jesus is Lord. That is, he's master of all. He's approved of God. He is deity. He is authority. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of mankind. He is the deliverer of man from sin. And as such, he is the hope of the world. He's the light of nations. He's the Son of God. This is the greatest declaration of truth that's ever been made. Nothing exists that is of equal significance. So much else that we hear and consider important rests upon the validity of this very announcement. It states the identity of the one to whom we look for salvation. But what right and by what evidence did Peter make such an announcement as that? What proof could he offer? How could he expect people to accept what he was saying to be the truth? Now let's put things in perspective and let us understand everything that took place before Pentecost pointed to the time of Pentecost. And all that follows thereafter that notable day looks back to Pentecost. This was the day that the gospel was first preached in its fullness. On this day were the doors of the kingdom opened to mankind. It was then and it was there the first of the saved through Christ were added to the church that very day. And from that day until this, the message of salvation has been heard to the saving of those who believe and obey. The evidence that Peter cited was conclusive and convincing. The hearts of the hearers were pricked with the truthfulness he proclaimed. They were convicted of their sins, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2 and verse 37. Peter had proven beyond any question the validity of his announcement concerning Christ. He had used four irrefutable facts concerning Jesus to support his declaration. And it is now our purpose to consider these four facts as presented in that matchless sermon preached on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Friend, the miracles that Jesus did was evidence that he was who Peter claimed him to be. Toward the end of his personal ministry, Jesus said, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." John 14:11. If any had doubts as to who he was, they should consider what he was doing, indeed what he had done. Now, Nicodemus recognized the weight of this evidence early in the ministry of Christ because he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." John 3 and verse 2. When John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus from his prison cell to learn more fully of the identity of Jesus, Jesus told them to go and show John again those things which ye do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Matthew 1, verses 4 and 5. Now here was evidence that Jesus was the one that should come, and it was useless, therefore, to look for another. In John chapter 9, we read where Jesus healed a blind man, and later that man was asked, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "Lord, I believe." Well, what convinced him? He said, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." In submitting proof that Jesus was Lord and Christ, Peter was submitting the miracles of Jesus, the miracles of which his hearers were well aware. He said, "As ye yourselves also know." Now, if ever there was a time for someone to deny that Jesus worked miracles, that was the time, rather than now, some 2,000 years removed from their occurrence. But none denied them. John wrote, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name." John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now a second irrefutable evidence that Peter presented was the fulfillment of inspired prophecy. Speaking of David, Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Acts 2, 29 and 30. Friend, the prophets had foretold the birth of Christ by the Virgin. They had foretold the place of his birth. They had foretold his name, some of the things of his life. They had predicted his death, his burial, his resurrection, his mighty works and his kingdom. In fact, as Peter declared in Acts chapter 3, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, likewise have foretold of these days." One who was knowledgeable of the message of the prophets would recognize in Jesus their fulfillment concerning the Messiahship and his Saviorship to mankind. And Jesus said of the things earlier in the Scripture, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me," John 5, in verse 39. Stephen disputed with those who rejected Christ, and he preached, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers," Acts chapter 7, in verse 52. At the house of Cornelius, Peter said, "To him give all the prophets witness." Acts 10 and verse 43. Friend, Christ did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill them, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. And when Paul preached before Agrippa, he preached what the prophets said should be. And Paul said he knew that Agrippa believed the teaching of the prophets and the things that Moses and the others said should come, Acts 26 and verse 22. In every instance, in minute detail, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And it was not coincidental. It was not accidental. It was miraculous and it was providential. Peter used this evidence to sustain his announcement that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then Peter turned to the resurrection as evidence that he was declaring the truth regarding Jesus. And after saying of Jesus, "Him delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay," Peter added, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, for it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Acts 2, 23 and 24. As with the miracles, if ever there was a time for someone to deny the resurrection of Christ, this was the time. Here they were in the same city where Jesus lived, where he had been seized, where he had been tried, where he had been humiliated, where he had been taken and slain and buried, that only a few days previous to Peter's announcement. If ever there should have been presented evidence that Peter's statement was untrue, then was the opportune time. Certainly the objections raised then ought to carry more weight than those that might be raised thousands of years removed from the event and from the witnesses of the events, but none denied them. None could produce any evidence to the contrary. The tomb was empty. Jesus had been seen by many witnesses. At least 12 different appearances after his resurrection are recorded in Scripture. As many as 500 people at once saw him. Peter said, "We're eyewitnesses of his majesty," 2 Peter 1 and 16. John writes, "That which we have seen, which we have seen with our own eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, declare we unto you." 1 John 1, 1 through 3. In Acts 4 and verse 20, Peter stated forthrightly before the enemies of Christ, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Paul declared that by the resurrection Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, Romans 1 and verse 4. By the resurrection, Peter proved his announcement to be true. But those who heard Peter did not have to rely upon the words of the apostles and that which had been seen of them alone. Peter pointed out other evidences that his announcement was true that none could deny. Acts 2 and verse 33, "He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." To paraphrase what Peter is saying, Peter is saying, "We have been telling you what we've seen, what we've heard, what we know is true. But now, here on the day of Pentecost, the events that are transpiring right before your eyes, now God has given you evidence for you to see, for you to hear, that you can know that what we're saying is from God and to be convinced yourself." Well, what was it that the people were hearing and seeing? They had heard about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles that came with a sound as a rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire upon them. They heard these Galileans speak in languages or tongues that were not normal and native and natural to them. These were languages that the apostles had not learned, but were nonetheless able to speak. And those from every nation were able to hear in their own language. Every man was hearing the truth in his own tongue. This evidence, this manifestation of power from the Holy Spirit, this miraculous demonstration was that the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit in what they were preaching, and it stood as evidence that the entire procedure was of God. Oh, it's true that some accused them of being drunk, but Peter convincingly refuted such a charge. The accusation only goes to prove that even the scoffers recognized that something unusual was taking place. And what was the result of this inspired testimony, the presentation of this evidence that Jesus was Lord in Christ? Paul once wrote in Romans 10 and verse 17, "Faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the word of God." The preaching of the word produced faith in the hearts of the hearers. They accepted the validity of Peter's announcement. The evidence was too weighty for them to refute it. They were convinced and convicted, so much so, being pricked in their heart, when they asked what they must do, they were told, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38. Some 3,000 of them heard that and believed it and obeyed just as they were instructed, and the Lord added them to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. My dear listening friend, this is the way people became members of the Lord's church on that day when it came into existence. It's still the same way that people enter the church, the body of Christ, the company of the saved today. The church exists on the foundation that Peter's announcement is true, namely that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. What think ye of this announcement that was made by Peter? Do you believe it? What think ye of the evidence that Peter presented to substantiate his announcement? Is it convincing to you? Can you refute it? Do you dare disbelieve what is so evidently set forth, realizing that to do so is to bring your spiritual ruination upon your soul? And if you are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, then will you not obey him unto salvation? Will you not repent of your sins and confess your faith in him, and then obey his command to be baptized, being added to the saved, the church of Christ? Live your life in faithfulness, in work and in worship as a child of God. And those that do have the hope, indeed have the assurance of an eternal life with God, because God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.